The gospel reading is from the book of Luke from the Jerusalem Bible. On his return, Jesus was welcomed by the crowd, for they were all there waiting for him. And suddenly there came a man named Jairus, who was president of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and pleaded with him to come to his house, because he had an only daughter about 12 years old who was dying. The crowds were almost stifling Jesus as he went. Now there was a woman suffering from a hemorrhage for the past 12 years, whom no one had been able to cure. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his cloak, and the hemorrhage stopped at that very moment. Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, it is the crowds round you pushing." But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me. I felt that power had gone out from me." Seeing herself discovered, the woman came forward trembling and falling at Jesus' feet, explained in front of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been cured at that very moment. "My daughter," he said, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone arrived from the house of the president of the synagogue to say, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the master any further." But Jesus heard this, and he spoke to the man, "Do not be afraid. Only have faith, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he allowed no one to go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. They were all crying and mourning for her, but Jesus said, "Stop crying. She is not dead, but asleep." But they ridiculed him, knowing she was dead. But taking her by the hand, Jesus spoke to her, "Child, get up." And her spirit returned, and she got up at that very moment. Then he told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. The word of God for the people of God.
So of late, I've had several conversations with members of the church who make several visits each week to the doctor. And so this is in honor of those of you who are supporting your local economy through doctor visits. Some medical related jokes. Well, my doctor told me that he'd have me on my feet again in 2 weeks, and he was right. I had to sell my car to pay the bill. And then there was a doctor who noticed his patient was quite anxious about an impending surgery. So in an attempt to calm the patient, the doctor began to share his own problems to let the patient know he was not alone. Well, the doctor explained how stressed he was over his concern about paying for his daughter's wedding and for his son's college tuition at the same time. And the patient, after a moment of silence, asked the doctor, "So am I paying for the wedding or the tuition?" Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in all seriousness, today's encounter with Jesus features two people seeking medical assistance. Now, to set the mood for this, I ask you, have you ever found yourself in a place of desperation, at your wit's end? Or have you, in an effort to find help, enlisted the advice of others only to find your situation worsen? See, if so, then you can identify with Jairus and the woman featured in this morning's encounters. Now, in the previous scene, Jesus had been sent away from the region of the Gerasenes. He had healed a demon-possessed man, and instead of awe and wonder, the people begged Jesus to go. Now, I mention this because their reaction to Jesus is in stark contrast to the encounter we read today. So Jesus went away as he was asked, and he crossed by boat to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, where he is eagerly welcomed by a huge crowd. Now from the crowd emerges a man named Jairus. He is a prominent religious leader. Now, thus far, the reaction of religious people to Jesus was either avoidance or contention. So under normal circumstances, Jairus would likely have remained a face in the crowd. But you see, this is no ordinary situation, for Jairus' 12-year-old daughter is dying. Jairus can care less what his peers are thinking. He has heard of Jesus' healing power, and so in humility and brokenness, he throws himself at the feet of Jesus and begs him to come and save his daughter. And we see there that contrast, that prior scene where they send Jesus away, they beg him to go, but here a man begs him to come. There's always two responses to Jesus. And so Jesus goes with Jairus, and the crowd goes too, and we are told that they are pressing in around Jesus, almost crushing him. And we see in this crowd is another at wit's end, a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years. And she deserves a moment of our time that we might further understand this woman. Likely her condition was gynecological in nature. Leviticus 15 describes what happens when bleeding goes beyond the normal monthly occurrence. In short, the woman would be unclean until the bleeding stopped. Her bed, her clothes, and even the chair that she sat in would be unclean, and anyone who touched her or her things would be unclean, including the husband who shared her bed. So what would this mean for her? Isolation. If she were married, her husband could divorce her. With children, she could not touch them without making them unclean. She could not work, socialize publicly, or go to synagogue for worship. This would be like spending 12 years in solitary confinement, which we consider inhumane treatment. And Mark's gospel gives us even some additional information about this woman. He tells us that she's broke. She has spent everything on doctors and healers to find some remedy. Now, interestingly, the Jewish Talmud describes 11 remedies that may have been tried. So I give you four of them to give you a flavor here. One of them is drink wine containing powder of rubber, alum, and garden crocuses. You know, maybe ancient cod liver oil. If it tastes bad, it must be good for you anyway. Or you could try a sudden shock, scare her, and the bleeding would stop. Well, that doesn't even work for hiccups. And carry the ash of an ostrich egg in a linen rag in the summer and a cotton rag in the winter. Or here's a good one. Carry at all times a barley corn, which has been found in the dung of a white female donkey. Now, I don't want to belittle natural remedies, because they do have their merit. Yet after drinking vile potions and digging through dung piles, she was no better. In fact, she was worse. And even broke to boot. And so we see a woman who is bankrupt, emotionally spent, physically weak, and socially isolated. She is at wit's end, desperate. And her thought is that if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. And so risking the ire and condemnation of the crowd who she would make unclean by touching them, she makes her way towards Jesus and touches the fringe of his garment. And you have to picture this. She's not walking, I don't believe, because then she would have to bend over. I believe she was crawling or from the edge of the crowd, reaching in just to touch him. And so she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately the bleeding stops. But so does Jesus. The woman's plan to go unnoticed is thwarted when Jesus stops, turns, and says, "Who touched me?" Well, everyone denies it. And Peter, well, he states the obvious. Jesus, there are a whole bunch of people pressing in on you. What do you mean that someone touched you? But Jesus knew the difference between the many who were pressing in around him and that one who touched him, the one who reached out in faith. He felt it. So busted, the woman has to come forward, and she's trembling and falls again, that posture of humility at the feet of Jesus. And in the presence of all, she explained why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith healed you. Go in peace." You know, those are absolutely amazing words. Daughter. This is the only time in the Gospels that Jesus addresses a woman in this manner. And how beautiful a word that must have been for this woman. A familial term, a term of belonging for one who had been isolated. She is healed physically, relieved from her suffering. She is healed communally as she is brought back into the community of her people. But the greatest of all is that she is healed spiritually. Jesus says, "Your faith has healed you." In the Greek, that's sozo, which means saved. And so her faith saved her. So Jesus claims her, names her daughter, and sends her away whole. Shalom, in peace. You know, that's the very peace I ask you all to share with one another every Sunday morning, that peace of Christ that is beyond our understanding. Now, while she is at peace, Jairus' anxiety level is increasing. He's probably thinking, "What about my daughter?" And then the news comes. "Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher any longer." But you see, Jesus is never bothered. He offers to Jairus words of assurance that says, "Don't be afraid, just believe, keep faith. She will be okay." And so Jairus holds on to hope, and he holds on to Jesus. And when they arrive at Jairus' house, the professional mourners have already gathered. There is a lot of wailing. And yet, that wailing turns suddenly to laughter when Jesus says, "Stop wailing. She's not dead. She's asleep." But their laughing is not for joy. These are professional mourners, and they know dead when they see it. They are laughing because what Jesus is saying is ridiculous. But Jesus gets the last laugh. He takes his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and the girl's parents, and they go into where the girl is. And Jesus takes the young girl by the hand, and she says, "My child," notice that too, "my child," claims her too, "my child, get up." And her spirit returns to her, and she stands up, and to prove she is alive, Jesus says, "Give her something to eat." Now, I want to note here that though Jesus says she is asleep, that is a term often used for a time between death and resurrection. And so this girl was dead, and she is restored to life as Lazarus in John chapter 11. We see here the power of Jesus over death that foreshadows that resurrection life we have in him. And the parents, well, they are amazed, at least. And of course, they're told to say nothing. I often wonder if they followed that instruction. But you know, folks, I love the Bible. I really do. But I can't help having a few of my favorite stories, and this one is one of my top 10. I love how Jesus claims the woman and that little girl as his own. In him, they find healing and life. And I love how he claims all those who seek him, like you and me. I also love how Jesus breaks down those human barriers. For you see, disease and death are the great equalizers. Today's story shows how a man of prestige and a woman from the opposite side of the tracks are equally important to Jesus. Today's story shows how Jesus cared for the rich and poor, for male and female, for old and for young. And I love how Jesus is so in tune with people around him. You know, with all those people pressing in around him, he knew when one woman touched him. And he had the ability to pick the most neediest people out of a crowd. You know, with all the billions of people in our world, it is so cool that Jesus still hears each and every one of us and feels us when we reach out to touch him. You know, there are a couple more things I like about this text, and every time I read it, I get a new nugget. But I want to share two more. The first one is a question. Have you ever wondered how people get through life, especially the hard times, without faith? I have. John Wesley, the founder of our tradition, was talking to a man who expressed doubts about the goodness of God. The man says, "I don't know what I shall do with all the worry and trouble." And at that moment, Wesley saw a cow looking over a stone wall, and he asked the man, "Do you know why that cow was looking over the wall?" And the man said, "No." And Wesley said, "The cow is looking over the wall because she can't see through it." That is what you must do with your wall of trouble. You must look over it. In today's encounters, Jairus and the woman had hit the wall, yet their faith had enabled them to look over the wall and to focus on Christ. You know, no matter what we face, faith makes a difference. And so does the object of our faith. Recall that the woman had tried everything. She had put her faith in a lot of things, but when she put her faith in Christ, she was healed, saved, and restored. And Jairus, well, he had been told his daughter was dead to leave the teacher alone, but he did not listen to their counsel. He listened to the voice of Christ, who said, "Believe, she will be well." Now, we all know that physical healing and restored life in this time does not always come. Yet faith still makes a difference on how we handle the trials and the tragedies of our lives. To trust in the goodness of God, because faith keeps hope alive. The other one is another question. What's the largest organ in the human body? Good job. You win. Gold stars. Our skin. Isn't that amazing? You know, I marvel at God's creation, and I looked up skin, and there's a whole bunch of factoids out there about our skin. But the nice thing is it does hold our bodies together. You know, protects us from infection. But you know, its various receptors allow us to feel the world that God created around us. So we can feel that cool breeze, when we get one anyway. We can feel the sun on our faces, that wonderful embrace, or even the prick of a thorn. The ability to feel and touch our world around us is crucial. Studies have shown that children thrive when they're held, and even adults need 10 hugs a day. If you read today's encounters closely, you see that touch figures prominently. The woman with hemorrhaging knew what it was like to be devoid of touch. Can you imagine 12 years, no kiss, hug, handshake, or even a fist bump? If she ever had been touched, it was by the harsh and cold hands of healers who had only made her worse. Yet she could think of nothing other than to touch Jesus. Though Scripture does not record it, I do envision Jesus reaching down to this kneeling woman and taking her hand and helping her up as he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And then there's Jairus' daughter, this sweet little 12-year-old girl that Jesus takes her hand and touches, and her body is dead at the time. And yet, he takes it and commands her to get up, and she is restored to life. You know, not every healing by Jesus involved touch. Some were by word alone, but touch figures prominently in Jesus' ministry. Peter's mother-in-law experienced it. The two blind men whose eyes were healed when Jesus touched them, he even put his spit on one of them. The deaf man whose fingers, put his fingers in his ears, the leper, the children that Jesus embraced and blessed, and of course for the world, that great touch as Jesus' hands were pierced for our salvation. Jesus' encounter with Jairus and the woman teach us a lot. Teaches us about the inclusive mercy and grace of Christ, his compassion and awareness of others. It teaches us about faith. Do we stare at the wall when circumstances overwhelm, or do we look over it and focus on Christ? And then there's touch. The woman, the little girl, they could both sing, "He touched me and made me whole." And isn't that not our song too? And as those who are touched by those kind hands of Christ, we are to be his hands in our world, to be channels of grace and healing. And touch is a part of that Christian ministry. Now, lately, I am grieved, and I'm sure many of you are too, over the abuses coming to light in the Catholic Church. But lest we throw stones, those abuses have occurred in our Protestant traditions as well. And these abuses in the church, as well as in schools and workplaces that have come to light in recent years with the Me Too movement, have placed a dark shadow over the ministry of touch. People have feared touch. But there is nothing more healing and human than touch. As a pastor, I have discovered this through my ministry. One of the most powerful ones for me was a woman I visited several years ago. And she was in quarantine because she had a contagious disease. And so you had to do the whole gown and everything. She'd been in the hospital for about a month. And so I went in and talked to her for a while. And as I was preparing to leave, I asked her what she wanted most. And she says, "I want someone to touch me with their skin." For a whole month, all she felt were rubber gloves. She wanted to feel the touch of human skin. I said, "Okay." And I took my gloves off. And we prayed. Now, is that careless? I don't think so. I immediately did what I should, go out and wash my hands. But we thrive on touch. If you've ever been into a nursing home, sometimes the people there will just reach out and try to grab hold of you. I know when Roxy shares about her and Charlie going, no sooner are they in the door and the residents are phew, all around them, because people crave and hunger touch. And with our culture, people are increasingly isolated. And yet we need touch because it's vital for our health. Now, I'm aware some people are uncomfortable because they've experienced touch in a very negative way, and I never force it. In fact, I will often ask if it's okay to hug someone. But Christ-like touch can redeem the power of touch in anyone's life. You know, for some, it might be the fist bump, and I've even done the elbow bump because it's a non-threatening contact. But you see, Christ-like touch communicates love and acceptance. And it's not just the job of pastors. The church is called to be a healing community. 2 Corinthians 1:3 to 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." We are essentially wounded healers. So I have an assignment for you all this week. Each day, you are to find the minimum of one person to touch. Now, it can be a hug, it can be a handshake, hand on the shoulder, fist bump, high five, shoulder bump. Okay? But I'm amping it up one. You don't get to do that here in church. That's easy. Find someone in the community, one person. It could be the clerk in the grocery store. You reach across the counter, "Thank you for your service today." One person a week, nursing home, neighbor, someone, one person, minimum, this week. I'd love to hear your stories. Don't make it easy. Be aware of the people around you. You know, friends, as we close today, if you are one who is desperately seeking, if you have not met Christ, then reach out today and touch him. He will feel it, and he will bless you and make you whole. And friends, if indeed your song is, "He touched me and made me whole," then you are called to go forth to touch others in his name. So this week, let us go out and reach and touch someone in the name of Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite Dr. Henna to come and share with us a little bit about her ministry. And like I said, she'll be with us for a reception afterward and see maybe perhaps there's a way that we can help her in her ministry of healing and touch, of which she's very much a part. Dr. Henna.
Good morning. Good morning. Are you thankful to be here?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Really, really sure?
Yes.
I am too. I bring special greetings to you from Liberia, West Africa, in my little town called Kakata. Today, I have just a little message for all of us, and that message is thankfulness. I'm thankful to God to be here. I'm thankful to have flown almost 18, 20 hours to be here. I'm very thankful. I'm thankful to God that I'm still alive. Very thankful to be alive. The last time I was here, you all, or perhaps some of you saw me, when I went home, my home was totally burned. Everything in it was lost. I would have been in that house that night, but God prevented me from being there. Is that something I can be thankful for?
Yes.
I'm very thankful. When I also came here the last time, I shared with you how we had just one room where I was serving thousands of patients per year, right in a yard, in a house where I lived. And God gave this vision of how things were going to change. And you ask me how? I don't know. But that was what I had in my heart that he was going to do. Today, we have a 20 rooms clinic. Is that something I should be thankful for?
Yeah.
I am absolutely thankful to God. Absolutely thankful to God. I am thankful to Healthy Women, Healthy Liberia, that have enabled me to have vision, have enabled me to serve the people that I serve. Out of the 20 rooms today, we opened officially September 2017. From September to December, we have seen 1,117 patients. That's just within the clinic, because we work also in 36 communities. And so we did not include the people we see in there in the clinic number. Everything was free when we worked in the yard where I lived. But as we got the 20 rooms, we have to be able to sustain it. And to sustain it, we have to charge low fees for service, very little, less than 50 cents sometimes. But people even cried. We cannot afford, we cannot pay, because they were so used to having everything free. So we had to be very persistent. And from January of this year to August, when I left, we have seen close to 5,000 patients. And we have made, from the fees for service, little over $12,000. So is that something I should be thankful for?
Yes.
I am absolutely thankful. But on the other hand, I will say, we are not very thankful. Sometimes we complain so much. And I had that encounter right in the U.S. at the airport in Phoenix. I went to use the restroom, and after I used it, I was washing my hands, and then another lady came out, and she washed her hands, but she went to the dryer. When she pressed it, it didn't work. She got into a rage. Oh my gosh, how terrible. Nothing works. And she went on and on and on. And I thought, I'm so thankful even for water. Because in my house where I live, I have no water. And yeah, I am. I can just open the top and I can wash my hands. And I can do like this. And this lady is complaining. And I thought to myself, how many times we're not grateful and we're not thankful. So that's what I thought this message, just a little today, is how thankful I am to God for his gift of life to me and for everything that he has done in my life. I see the transformation of people taking place in those communities where we have served since 2012. I see lives every day being changed. I see little kids who suffered so much from diarrhea, from malaria, and all of those things changing now. And even though they are just little that we can see, but I'm very thankful. And so today, I want to say I'm grateful. I'm thankful to all of you for the support that you have given to the ministry back there. Many of you may never meet my people, may never encounter anything with them, but you have reached out to share what God has blessed you with. And so today I want to say thank you on behalf of all of us, and may God continue to bless you as he has blessed us, being the recipients of your blessings. Thank you, and God bless you.